God.
Thanks, Arby. Thank you, man. Well, Kari's supposed to be here, so you guys have a really bad substitute today. And I'm going to be preaching Kari's sermon, so that should be really interesting as well. I'm going to try to limit the man speak, you know, and just do the Kari speak. By the way, I'm turning on my phone because she is watching the live stream. And I told her that she can text me and tell me whatever she wants to tell you. Today, Kari is the Holy Spirit, and I'm preaching her word to you. So, should be interesting. She'll probably say, tell them that was not in my notes. She'll probably say stuff like that. Or she'll say, hurry up. By the way, these are long-winded notes. It's not the speaker, in case you're wondering. It's like 8 pages. But it is big print and very well spaced. And she did tell me to skip some of it, so I'm sure she'll say, not that part, the other part. Skip that part. Anyway, this is going to be probably the most prayed-over content that you've ever had the honor of receiving. Kari has been working on this so long. Every time she's ignoring me and on her computer, I'm going, what are you doing? I'm working on my Mother's Day sermon, you know? And she probably put more hours of study and research into this, probably 20 plus hours, 40 hours, I don't know, a lot of hours, a lifetime maybe, something like that. And I just wanted to say right off the bat that she has such a love for women. I think Mother's Day is not just for people that have given birth, but it's for ladies everywhere. And just the amazing love and nurturing and care and gifts that are inside of you. Today we celebrate that. And Kari is one of the best mothers, of course, and she's amazing. So this may be the poorest delivery of a message you've ever heard, how Kari would have delivered it instead. So see if you can just think about how would have Kari said that? What would have her tone had been? And think about it that way. So catch the heart of Kari. Kari loves you ladies. She puts up with us guys, but she loves you ladies. She has such a passion for you. And hopefully we can deliver that in the heart and the passion that is intended. So there's not really a title other than Mother's Day Sermon, which is adequate, right? That's good. We had a great service already. Love the Stevens and what's going on there in Jerusalem. I've been to that place as well. Wow, that's so cool. You guys get to be a part of that for a couple of years. I've got friends that went to IHOP in Kansas City and all of that connection, and it's pretty amazing what God is doing around the planet. There's more going on than just what we see in Kamiyai and Kuski, huh? A lot more going on than that. Amen. So some of the most popular mothers of the Bible are Eve, the mother of all living, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, mother of Isaac, Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. These are familiar names, right? Mother of Jacob and Esau. If you've been around the Bible or church a while, you recognize these names. Jochebed, you may not recognize that, but that mother of Moses, right? Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet. Bathsheba, wife of David, mother of Solomon, the wisest man ever on the planet. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, that meek and mild guy. Maybe he was kind of bold and out there. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Kari wants us to think about some of the other women of the Bible that are maybe not quite so famous. And maybe we all fit in those categories that we feel like maybe we're not the big name, the big famous person. Where do we fit in? Well, we fit in beautiful. And I hope you know that you fit in beautifully to the plan of God and what he's doing in your world right now and right here. So let's talk about the women at the cross. These women were mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to read some verses for you. I doubt if we'll get them up there. I don't think we got them in time to the team. But John chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So there we've got a list of women that were at the cross. Here we see it again in Matthew 27:55-56. Many women were there watching from a distance where they were at the cross, right? And they followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Mark 15:50-41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. We'll do that one. Kari would have pronounced that so well. In Galilee, these women had followed him, cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So there were many other nameless women involved also. Luke 23:49, but all those that knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So in Kari's study, she's going, some theologians, she typed in, "I'm here," so hope you guys, she's... I got to make the ringer up so you guys can hear her noise when she's talking to me here. We know you're here, baby. Way to go. I'll look right into the camera. Some theologians believe that Mary, the wife of Clopas, was Mary's sister-in-law because they believe that Clopas was Joseph's brother, while some think she was Mary's cousin because of the grammatical way the women's identities are written in the text. Still others, you know that there's multiple opinions on things in the Bible? You guys ever figured that out? And just because you have the word theologian kind of tied to your name, you just have another opinion and you've studied a little longer, you know, and but there are some black and white things, right? There's no opinion needed in the Bible for sure. But these names and who they were, there's a little bit of opinion about that. Others say that she was Mary's own sister. Either way, all four Gospels give an account of these women at the cross. The first three women were mothers. How about Mary Magdalene? We don't really know much about Mary Magdalene. Some maybe mistakenly think that she was a prostitute. Others say that Magdala was a very wealthy, influential area. And she actually was somebody that hung out with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and went back to Magdala and preached the gospel to that wealthy area of the world. And others think that she had a wealthy husband that supported her while she followed Jesus around, because Jesus cast seven demons out of her, set her free, and she was just going to follow him and be a part of his ministry. So whatever it was, these ladies are involved. These ladies are engaged. These ladies are giving, loving, sacrificing. I don't think there's ever been a bigger supporter of women than Jesus Christ. Man, he brought them in. He blessed them, didn't he? He set them free. He loved on them when nobody else would. He said they were valued and important when others thought that they were valueless and unimportant. I know that even in our world today, the gender gap can be huge. But in church, because of Jesus, our ladies should be valued, loved, set on a pedestal, amen, and celebrated. And we're doing that today. So what do we know for sure about these women? I don't know. We got a bunch of opinions. All we know for sure is that they were with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were supporting her through the whole ordeal. Mary had a tribe of women around her. And because of that, they were all stronger, and they were all better. And sometimes our individualism is a problem. We need a tribe around us. Ladies, you need, these are Kari's words, you need a tribe of women around you that can look you in the eye and say you're wrong, and then pray for you and give you a hug. You need those kind of friends. And there are friends that we have that are amazing influences on us, and they make us better. But there's a caution that she gives that sometimes there are people that we're not supposed to attach ourselves to that can be a negative influence in our life. And we got to recognize what that is as well. But the moral of this story is, hey, ladies, you need a tribe of other women that can love you and support you. And you need to be one of those for others. We know you got it in you. We watch you with your children. We watch you with others. And we know that you can be so strengthening, helpful, and amazingly supportive of each other. And that was one of Kari's challenges to us today. She says, so men, if your wife needs a girls' night out, make it happen. Other women can encourage them in ways that you can't. Amen? And in big, bold, all caps, she says, women need each other. Don't allow the enemy to put divisiveness inside of you ladies with each other. You need each other. Sometimes there's a struggle between mothers and daughters and sisters and neighbors. God wants us heart to heart, together, supporting one another. Hey guys, we could take a lesson from that too, can't we? That's a good application for all of us. The next is Isaiah chapter 54, mother, verses 1 through 3. It says, shout for joy, O barren one, she who has not given birth. Break forth into joyful shouting. Rejoice, she who has not gone into labor. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. That's some Bible verses right there, huh? Enlarge the site of your tent. We got to put an addition on the house. We got kids coming. We got to get ready. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare them. Lengthen your tent ropes. Make your pegs firm, for you will spread out to the right and the left, and your descendants will take possession of nations and will inhabit deserted places. There's something going on here. And Kari's telling us that these scriptures, they are describing ancient Israel, but we can take a clear lesson from God through these scriptures as well. God understands the pain of barrenness, and not just in motherhood, but in life in general. He understands that pain. He's there for us in the midst of that. And it says when he steps in, barrenness can become fruitfulness. It's not always in the way we anticipated. Has God ever surprised you? If he hasn't, you're not doing the right stuff, you know. God should be surprising you regularly. He loves surprising you with amazing, wonderful things you weren't anticipating. Sometimes I wanted this and he gave me that, and it took me a while to figure out that that was a whole lot better than the this that I wanted. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He's really good at things like that. One assignment that God has given all women, whether they're natural mothers or not, is to produce children, spiritual children. So these scriptures explain that a mother, whether biological or not, is to prepare her house for more kids. Some of you are going, oh, Jesus, no. Yes, for more kids. I was thinking about just retiring and getting an RV, but I shouldn't say that in this crowd. and getting more kids, huh? Filling up that RV. Throwing a tent outside or something. We have plans for our future sometimes that aren't including mothering and fathering new people. Arby just got all over one whole part of Kari's sermon just a minute ago. And so when I get to that part, I'll just go, remember what Arby said, right? I can just skip that part. It was awesome, really good. So yeah, build a bigger house, Kari says. Be like the Grinch and allow your heart to grow bigger. There's a word picture for you. You know, how many times bigger did his heart grow? I don't remember either. Three times bigger. You guys are awesome. We got Grinch theologians in the house. Three times bigger. So multiply your children by three, maybe, and that's why God's wanting you to reach out, like Arby was saying. We need to gather more children, more orphans into our life, because we need each other. We need nurtured. We need someone that'll love us, someone that'll point their crooked finger in our nose. Kari's got this crooked finger. And every time she does that, I'm not sure if she's pointing at me or somebody else. But since I'm the only one in the house, I'm pretty sure it's me. But you need somebody that'll point that crooked finger kind of in your direction. Tell you what's really the truth, and that will love you and hug you through it all. Those are good friends. Those are good mothers. That's the kind of things that we need for sure. God intends for us to have many more children, more spiritual children than we have physical children. And it's the will of God for all women and men, for that matter, Kari says. God has designed women to be natural nurturers. In the natural, women do nurture their children. They support, encourage, train, equip them for their future, whether they're biological children, bonus children, or spiritual children. Ladies, you know how to love them, and thank God for that. Make room and expect more kids. Amen? The next part is the widow at Nain, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, not the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. What a great event that was. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been in that crowd that day? That would have been so cool. God is still doing amazing things like that. And Kari says, this one hits close to home. I'm going to read verbatim what she's written here because it's a personal testimony for her. She would have tears in her eyes right now, and you would hear a quiver in her voice, and you would understand the reality of her emotion and this experience. She says, this one hits close to home for me. I can completely understand the agony of the widow at Nain. It was a bright and sunny July afternoon in 2005 when my cell phone rang. My husband was driving. We had just hit a good reception area through the mountains of North Idaho. Our youngest daughter, Kristen, had a childhood friend, and she was in our back seat. We'd invited her to come with us to celebrate Kristen's 19th birthday at a state park where she was working that summer. I clicked to take the call and didn't even get a chance to say hello before I heard Kristen crying and screaming, "He's dead! He's dead!" "Chris, slow down," I said as I put the phone on speaker so my husband could be included in the conversation. "Kelsey called. She's been trying to reach you. Nick is dead." Kelsey's our oldest daughter, and Nick was her young husband. They were married almost 3 years. I don't remember the words after that. My heart felt like it quit beating. My only thought was getting to Kelsey as quick as we could. We made it the remaining 7 miles to pick up Kristen and then drove through the night to northeastern Oregon where Kelsey lived. It took several hours. I don't know that I spoke a word. My mind was reeling in shock. We had no details at the time other than we already knew that Nick had accompanied his youth group to our district youth camp that week where he was a camp counselor. How could this happen at youth camp? It's not supposed to work that way. When we finally reached Kelsey in the wee hours of the morning, she was standing alone on the sidewalk outside her home church. That was a crazy, crazy moment to see our daughter alone in that moment, in the middle of the night, barefoot, outside her church. It's not supposed to be that way. We need each other. She'd run to the church when she received a call to meet her son-in-law's there, or to meet her in-laws there. She only lived a few blocks away. She was so distraught, she didn't remember to go home and get her shoes. My heart was completely broken. I knew God could do miracles. I knew God loved me and my family, so why in the world was this happening? I couldn't make sense of it. We have seasons like that in life where we just can't make sense of it. I think this is how the widow at Nain must have felt. I read the story of the widow following her dead son's funeral procession. I can feel my chest tighten up. I can feel tears well up in my eyes as the emotion of death, grief, and hopelessness come flooding back to my memory. I can imagine this poor widow's tear-soaked clothes, her shortness of breath, her inability to make any clear decisions or even to put a full sentence together. The mass confusion that must have filled her head was overwhelming. Her world had spun out of control. The word Nain means beautiful or pleasant. How could this horrible thing happen in a place like that? The next section is titled The Death March. After we picked up Kelsey, we drove to Vancouver, Washington, where the county coroner had asked Kelsey to come and identify Nick's body. He'd fallen over a waterfall and drowned. It took the professional divers several hours to recover his body. They knew his identity, but needed it done officially for their paperwork. The coroner's office didn't open until 9 a.m., so Kelsey had to swing by the youth camp, which was on the way, and pray with the youth there. We need to have an all-night prayer meeting at camp. I believe we will see if this is God's will for him to die, or if it's God's will for us to see a miracle, Kelsey said directly to us. She wasn't asking. I was so impressed by her faith at 21. She seemed so grown up in that moment. She was so, we did just that. We stayed up all night long with several of the youth at camp and we prayed for Nick to come back to life. We prayed hard. We said every prayer we could think of. We sang every song we thought was appropriate and we believed God's perfect will for this situation. Just like the widow at Nain, we were crying out for a miracle. Nick was not my son. He was my son-in-law. But nonetheless, I cried out for him. I wanted him to live. I wanted my baby girl. I didn't want my baby girl to become a widow. I wanted happiness for both of them. We were desperately crying out to God in those night hours. Mothers cry out for their children. They're supposed to. Mothers' love and hope last longer than anyone else for their children. They don't give up. They dig deep. They love deep. They persist. They advocate. They pray all night long. The next morning, the coroner's office, it was difficult to see Nick's lifeless body. There was a sinking feeling in my heart. Things seemed so hopeless, and I felt really nauseous. Unlike me or Kelsey, the widow at Nain had to worry about so much more as she marched down the street with her son's dead body in an open coffin. She was also very aware that her son's death meant her death also. Let me explain. Back in those days, widows were not the most highly favored in society. If you were a widow and you didn't have a son or a father to care for you, you would starve to death on the streets. Women were not allowed to own real estate, have bank accounts, fend for themselves at all. They were completely at the mercy of a man's world. The death of her son was not only the end of his future, it was quite likely, in her mind, the end of her future as well. Now hopeless, how hopeless must that have seemed to her? There were no earthly answers for her. The economic reality had set in. The widow knew it would only be a short amount of time before she would be in a hopeless situation herself. She must have had good friends and family in the crowd, because the scripture says that when Jesus came along, the procession stopped. They gave him time to speak, to do his work. It said that many in the city were in that procession, huh? There was a lot of people there. Those friends, family, community members, or hired mourners understood that something was happening in their midst. They didn't know what, but they knew something was about to happen, so they paused and they gave him a moment. Was this an uncommon act to let a total stranger touch the coffin? We do not know the answer to that question, but I wonder what would happen today if a total stranger walked up in front up to the front in the middle of a funeral and wanted to touch the coffin. It would be awkward and weird, yet the crowd that was there with the widow stopped just because Jesus showed up. Was it faith or was it simply the presence of the Lord? This next section is titled, From Hopeless to Celebration. The scriptures here do not give any indication that the widow or the crowd that was with him had ever heard of Jesus or knew who he was. It simply says Jesus had compassion on her. He told her not to cry. Wow, how crazy is that? Can you imagine how this widow must have felt when a total stranger looks at her and says, "Don't cry"? He then reached over and gently touched the open coffin and spoke to the young man. That's it, a touch and a word. That's all it took. Jesus changed that funeral procession into a parade celebration. I'd love to know exactly how Jesus presented this newly alive son to his mother. She says maybe it was like Vanna White revealing the answer to a puzzle, like, ta-da, there it is, you know. It was an amazing experience. After this event, everyone knew who Jesus was. The people witnessed his power and authority over death. They'd seen a miracle with their own eyes. There's no better way to get them to spread the good news about Jesus than to have people experience a miracle. We need more miracles today, don't we? We need to believe. We need to stop and pause our funeral processions, our sadness, our misunderstanding, our lack of understanding. Just say, Jesus, we just need a touch and a word. That's what we need. That's not Kari's notes. That's the preacher in me right there. Did she say anything to me? No, she's okay. Then she goes into some life lessons for us all. God looks out after mothers. Just like in the situation with the widow at Nain, sometimes bad things happen in even beautiful places. It's just the way it is. We have no control over it. Yet in times when the difficult or traumatic events happen, Jesus has compassion. He looks out for you, and he's ready to touch and speak a word into your situation. It really doesn't matter the outcome. What really matters is that you know God is present with you. You're not alone. We sang about his grace, you know. His grace is sufficient. He will help us, whatever the outcomes. The words in this parable were not just words on a page. These words mean something. They're words of life for the lifeless, hope for the hopeless, encouragement for the discouraged, motivation for the unmotivated, and breath of fresh air. We sang about that today, too, for those that are suffocating with pressures, grief, and the disappointments in life. Life lesson two, we need a good support system, and we need to be a good support system. And Arby talked a lot about that, but Kari says there's two crowds in the story, the crowd with Jesus and the crowd that was with the widow. And they were both there for totally different purposes, and yet they came together and experienced something amazing. And we can't always be in the crowd, whatever. Sometimes you want to be in that crowd, but you're in this crowd. We can't always be in the crowd we want to be in, and we're not always supposed to be in that crowd, but it is important for our crowds to get together and experience amazing things from Jesus and help one another. That's really important. They stopped what they were doing and let Jesus do what he was doing. That's a great lesson to learn. We need to be a friend to others in their times of sorrow. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us. Proverbs 17:17 says, if you want friends, then there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother than a brother. And if you want friends, then you have to show yourself friendly, right? Yeah. And she talks about Matthew 5:41. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. And friends are people that go the extra mile willingly, right? Just go the extra mile. Point three is God can turn your funeral procession around. Mamas, your life can be so overwhelming. You may be feeling like the widow at Nain was feeling. It may seem like your future is lying dead in an open coffin. You might be feeling like your kids never listen or that you're a bad mother because life didn't turn out the way you planned for your kids. When Jesus comes into your situation, he takes your highway to destruction, he digs out a U-turn, and he gets you going in the other direction. He can turn things around fast. In an instant, Jesus changed a grave situation into a celebration, and he can do that for each one of us today. I love that. I think there is a lot of condemnation sometimes in motherhood and parenting. There's a lot of condemnation, isn't there? There's a lot of, man, I didn't want it to really turn out this way. I wanted something better. But we're not on our own, and we're not alone. And we shouldn't be condemning each other. Well, if you would have been better parents, your kids would have, whatever, you know. We need to be more supportive of each other than that. We need to celebrate each other, help each other. Do you have a few open coffins that feel like they brought death to you? Do you have sin, disappointment, regret, discouragement, grief, or difficulty of any time? Allow Jesus to touch those areas of your life. Yeah, sometimes it is sin. Sometimes it is our own, trying to find a good word there, our own sinfulness. I'll just say that. I was going to say stupidity, but I'm not going to say that. So I'll just say our own sinfulness. Sometimes it's our own sinfulness that creates our problems, but What do we do when that happens? Those ladies were at the cross. That's kind of where we need to go, to the cross, and say, Jesus, forgive me, help me, give me wisdom, wash me and cleanse me, help me untangle this mess that I'm in, God, and come right back to him. And he loves to do that. Any kind of discouragement, regret, difficulty, bring it back to Jesus. Amen. The message of this story is not just for us personally to know that Jesus can change our funeral procession, but he can also change it for other people. We need to lift up open coffins of those around us and be there until the Lord touches them. Let's keep holding others up until Jesus has done what he does best. It's the least we can do as followers of Christ. Just think about people that you know right now that there's a situation in their life that feels like an open coffin. Get underneath that, hold it up for them, and wait for Jesus to come by and touch it and speak a word into it. We should be the life center. We should act like that for each other. That wasn't in Kari's notes either. Here's some application. She returns to our story. In my daughter's case, Nick did not raise from the dead. I was angry about that for a very long time, and she was. God delivered me from that anger in an instant, but that story's for another day. Even though Nick did not raise from the dead that day, there are still a lot of lessons from this story that are still pertinent. Jesus had compassion on my daughter. Jesus took care of her needs. She's married to a pretty amazing young man right now. Happens to be Kathleen's brother. Good family. Jesus had her back the whole time, the whole way. She had people holding her up and supporting her when she couldn't think for herself, people that financially supported her. She couldn't support herself or even get out of bed. In the years since, God has changed her hopelessness into celebration. I specifically remember having a conversation with Kelsey 5 years after Nick's death. She had remarried after 3 years to an amazing man. She doesn't tell you who, but I spilled the beans. Spoiler alert. And they've had they had a couple kids by this time. And they were talking about how Nick's death affected us all. She looked right at me and she said, "Mom, what is going on now is not God's plan B." She knew that sometimes we suffer deeply in order to see the goodness and miraculous authority of God in our lives. I often say this, people love to see miracles, but no one wants to be in a place where they need one. I remember Kelsey saying, "Dad, this isn't God's plan B. This is his plan A." And it's our plan B. I feel like I'm on plan Z right now in some areas of my life, you know. But again, let's let God do what he wants to do and carry us through the painful, horrible moments and get us to the rest of plan A, because it's always plan A for God, right? Oh, boy, some of you need that. Somebody needs that today. Jesus put me, or says, Kelsey put me in a place, put me in my place that day without even meaning to. I was still angry at God, but she had embraced her adversity and moved forward, knowing that God had a plan for her life beyond the heartache and the loss. God had redeemed her from hopelessness to comfort and then on to abundant life, so she could, in turn, tell others about the wonderful redeeming power of Jesus. What faith she had and still does. I learned a lot from her that day. It's amazing how many people look at Josh and Kelsey today and they go, "You guys have had it so easy." Oh my, if you knew all the rest of their story, they have not had it easy, but Jesus has been there every step of the way. Amen. I think I'm getting to the end of Kari's long sermon. She's going, "Oh, you have made it longer," or something like that. "You won't get done in time if you don't move on." She just said that. Yes, honey, I'm already, should be closing. I can't skip the application, can I? In my daughter's case, Nick did not raise from the... I already read that part. Ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. Not a plan B. Hey, I'm at the closing. All the women, come up. We're going to give you flowers. Are you the flower man? Smell them. Does they make your lungs feel better? Yep, young old ladies, young ladies, I shouldn't have said old ladies, young ladies and wise women can all come forward. And we're going to pray over you, so don't go back to your seat yet. As you're getting your flowers, this is what Kari says. This is what I want you to do, ladies. Be a friend to those around you. Do you have a tribe of friends that will love you, help you, and pray for you even when you aren't lovable? Do you? And then she says, are you a friend to those around you? So the point one in her closing is, ladies, be a friend to those around you. Number two, raise up and mentor spiritual children. Don't be selfish with your relationship with Jesus. Are you a mentor to someone who needs a mentor? Are you inconveniencing yourself to raise spiritual children? Somebody needs to get a picture of all this when these ladies get up here. They can kind of get up on the stairs and we'll take a picture. Somebody get a picture, please. This will be cool. Point three is God, he's got you. He loves you, and he has compassion on you, and he's ready to meet your needs. What situation has happened in your life that made you question whether God really had your back or not? Have you been there before? God, if you loved me, why this? God, I've been there. We've probably all been there before. Do you still feel that way? Have you ever felt grief so deep you physically could not function? What did you do in that situation? What did others do around you in that situation? How did you see God in that situation? Are you riddled with things lying dead in that open coffin that cause you pain, that make you feel hopeless, that paralyze you with fear and doubt, dread and despair? And I think some of us probably are. Look at there, Jim's up there getting a flower. Oh, for his wife. Thank you. And we're going to close in prayer now. Once the ladies get all their flowers, we get the big photo. Turn and face the aisle, ladies. Hold your flowers where they can be seen. There we go, getting some of the young ladies. You guys are nurturers. Come on. Here comes Angel. Then we got to get, do we want Arby in the picture? Do we? No? We got to get the ugly men out of the picture. We don't want me in the picture either. Let me grab my... Yeah, give them a big hand. Got it, Ben? Thank you. Everybody stand. We're going to pray over these ladies. Kari's prayer. This is her prayer for you. Father, we pray for the hopeless, the grieving, the sorrowful, the discontent, the depressed, the oppressed, the unhappy, and the struggling. Psalm 68:5 says that you are a defender of the widows. So, Lord, I lift up all those mothers and women who are widows and aren't just earthly, physically widowed, but also those mothers and women who have experienced difficult events, trauma, atrocious situations in their lives. I know you are with them. I pray they will feel you with them. I pray they will have the reassurance and confidently know that you are with them. Ease their burdens, Lord. Show us ways that we can help. Help us to hear you, know when to stop in our tracks so that you can move. Show us ways we can comfort, heal, calm, console someone today and every day moving forward. Let us lift up the open coffins so that you can do your work in the lives of all those that are affected by them. We pray for those funeral processions to change direction. We speak life into every person or area affected by these open coffins, and we thank you for your goodness as you heal, restore, and comfort those who are grieving. We love you and trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Kari says, be sure to thank the flower shop. So, Kamei Flower Shop. These flowers were brought to you by Kamei Flower Shop. If you see Susie or her staff, give them a big thank you. God bless you all. Happy, happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Kari. Happy Mother's Day, Kari. More flowers. God bless you all. Enjoy.